Well, good evening, everybody. Time for us to get cracking with another Bible class. We will be on page 277 this evening at paragraph D. And in order to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We thank you for the power of your word that we can acquire within our souls, providing the concentration to access that information. We thank you for the system you have provided for us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we sort of had to go through paragraph D a little rapidly last night, so I thought that we would do this again and go through it. Thank you, Gary. I appreciate it. Introduction to Client Nation America is the indoctrination of Client Nation America. So you have to be indoctrinated. And the way to do that, of course, is the study of the Word of God. And the study of the Word of God is an imperative because after salvation, you will go to heaven when you die, with exception of the rapture. But other than that, you don't know anything about how to make good decisions from a position of power that is availed to us by the Word of God. And that position of power has to do with what's in your soul. And that has to be informed, has to be educated. You have to be positive to it and retain it, facilitate it, and apply it. So it's a responsibility that each member of the royal family has in order to acquire the information necessary to be a good soldier for Christ. And so this paragraph opens with a reference to Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6. We have noted that previously in last night's Bible class. It confirms Solomon's wise analysis of the constantly repeated ways of the world. And therefore, we referenced Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 through 11. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. So there is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. So Hosea's starkly precise prophecy of the fall of the northern kingdom was not recalled by the citizens of the southern kingdom. That was in 586 B.C. And since they did not remember their own history, they were vulnerable to suffer the same fate. So therefore, we had an excerpt here. This is from Merrill Unger in the New Unger's Bible Dictionary on this subject. In the first year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar led a force into Palestine and subdued the Jews, carrying off numerous captives, including Daniel, noted in 2 Kings 24, verses 1 through 9, and also in Daniel 1, verses 1 through 7. Then Zedekiah of Judah, in the first year of his reign in 597, rebelled again, and Nebuchadnezzar invaded once more, taking additional captives. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar faced another rebellion and this time besieged Jerusalem in the period of 588 to 586 and destroyed it along with the temple and therefore bringing to an end the kingdom of Judah. And this is also noted in 2 Kings 25, 1 through 21. These client nations fell because they lost the thought. And if there's nothing in order for God to defend, in other words, there was no one of significance, of a significant number in the client nation that would inspire the Lord to retain it as a client nation, and it fell. And so we ultimately have the fall of the Jewish client nations, and therefore it had to be handed off to a new organization, that being the church, and Paul and others were the ones who revealed all of this. We're noting James as one of those. He is the Lord's half-brother. And as a result of that, he chose to use his gift of pastor teacher there in Jerusalem in order to communicate the Word of God as it was revealed to him. Now, the United States had its war for independence against the British and certified the victory with another reminder in the War of 1812. And except for the war between the states, things remained quiet from foreign predators until we decided to help defend England in World War Episode I, followed later by World War Episode II. Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor also required our attention in the Pacific. So there have been wars that we've had to engage since our founding as a nation. And since then, our political leaders have engaged us in constant combat without a certified surrender by any of our adversaries. The Korean conflict between South and North Korea was joined in the summer of 1950, and we still have troops in the South today. Beginning in September 2001, we have deployed troops all over the Middle East and are still there today, and some that were removed recently are now going to be going back. Therefore, we had the president do the best he could, but they've been withdrawn down to a very minimal number after almost 20 years of deployments. Now they're being redeployed gradually back over there. So throughout the course of our nation's history, we did not have a significant conflict within our homeland from a foreign adversary. We have to note, of course, in the happiness provided by the absence of alien attack, there was an exception. The exception was on that one day, which was September 11 of 2001. In the exception of that, our freedoms have instead been attacked from within. And so that's where we are now in the fact that we are now being attacked internally by our own people. And so this is, of course, a rebellion within the borders. So it's not the threat of foreign adversaries that jeopardizes our freedoms, but rather our own citizens who in large numbers have concealed themselves into critically important positions of influence within what many refer to as the deep state. And so since the politicians have the power to run the show, then they are allowing renegades of various descriptions to run amok among the cities and states of the nation in so many places. And so this does not give us any hope of order within the Commonwealth for a period of time. These things can break out at any moment, and therefore the ability to control the outbreak has been, temporary at best. And so we don't know what's going to occur over the next 4 years, but there seems to be the freedom to erupt into civil disobedience of some flavor or fashion. So that's where we are presently as a client nation, yet a client nation in decline. So these positions of influence include academia, journalism, government, screen, stage, music, radio, television, and of course the internet, these digital sources, the internet and things that are involved in that. For example, one of the worst ones is social media. This is nothing but where people get online, have a comment, and another person calls them out on their comment, and so they just spew vermin for the next little bit. So that's what's going on there. Now, I know that many people stay in contact with their grandchildren and all that business, so I'm not going to get involved in that discussion. But this social media business, I believe, is evil. And you can see how evil it got recently during our presidential campaigns and elections and so on. So much so that even others stepped in and said a person can't use these social media anymore because of something that they texted. I guess you text. I don't know. Do you text on these things? Is that how you do it, is text? I don't know. Apparently, y'all don't know either. But nevertheless, it's on this little gizmo that you call Facebook and things of that nature. So these positions of influence include academia and journalism and government. That is the power behind all of the manipulations that we've been suffering recently. And so a lot of propaganda is being communicated as if it were true, and people are called out if the propaganda is not accepted as the gospel, and so chaos has emerged within that particular venue. Now, we previously were able to educate our youth by teaching them our nation's history. This was done through the concept not only of certain academic subjects, but also, very importantly, economics and culture. How is it that our foundational concepts emerged with an economy, and it was a capitalistic idea that flourished over the course of 200 years plus? And now they openly oppose our nation's Constitution. The Bill of Rights is under assault and certain selected amendments. Now, understand that they're after the Second Amendment and the first clause of the First Amendment. So these kinds of things have emerged. And it's interesting to me that during the chaos that, let's say, bombarded a number of states over the past year, nothing was done about it. There was chaos and buildings burned. People got killed and shot and maimed. And nothing was really done as far as law enforcement was concerned. In fact, law enforcement was asserted the title of being illegitimate, and therefore police departments had to be downsized and so on. This is the dissembling of a nation. You can't have order if there's no one to maintain order. And those that are given that authority have to do with police departments and things of that nature. And so the disassembling areas of power that maintain peace and order is certainly a part of a client nation's demise. So knowledge of how losses of thought have destroyed nations, murdered citizens, and enslaved dissidents is clearly reported in the traditional history books and encyclopedias. So the information is there. If you've got the encyclopedias, it's good to hold on to them because I'm sure they're going to be soon rewritten. Now, without knowledge of these cultural attributes, truth is rapidly squelched by the lie and defended by personal opinions in opposition to the rights of others with whom they disagree. Now, I will tell you this, it's okay to disagree with somebody. You have your own opinions and you have your own belief systems, and you can disagree with other people, but it must be maintained on an appropriate level of communication. In other words, exchanging ideas. And so that's fine to have those kinds of conversations. What is not good is for someone to enucleate their opinions about the way things ought to be. And if you disagree with that, then you're called out and hushed up and censored and so on. That is a part of the tearing down of a client nation and any civilization for that matter. If speech is canceled for some and allowed by others, then that is totalitarianism. And we are verging on that particular idea as well. So the crisis that confronts the American public is the slow but certain drift away from serious Bible study, which is being exchanged for emotionalism. So emotions have nothing to do with thought, by the way. These are things that emerge within the system. And it can be positive or negative, by the way. You can have positive emotion when the Star Spangled Banner is played at the ballpark. And you can have negative emotion when other things of the opposite nature occur. So there's nothing wrong with emotion, but it has to be in the proper place at the proper time. So emotionalism, therefore, becomes a problem. Now, the Bible contains guidance from immutable absolutes that, if learned, retained, recalled, and applied, result in the copacetic spiritual life. That's what doctrine does. It informs you from various avenues of thought about how things ought to be in a free society and among believers in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You accrue information in your soul having to do with the Word of God. And the Word of God can develop into doctrines, and then those doctrines can be facilitated into categories that can be referenced for application in your personal life. And so working objects becomes an extremely important concept in your spiritual growth. It's one thing to get saved and know you go to heaven when you die, but it is most important to add doctrinal information to that inventory in 11 categories of systematic theology. If you're a believer and you go to a church and you're not growing in grace, then your attendance there is just emotional. That's the only thing it can be, because doctrine provides you with thought. And singing of songs and standing up and all of that business is just fine. I love that part. But that is not the summum bonum of showing up there. The reason you go to church is to grow in grace. And if that is not occurring, you are in the wrong place. You can go log on to some kind of music concert on your television and do just as well as going to church. But when it comes to advancing in your thought process and aggrandizing that over time, that gives you the power to make good decisions and evaluate the zeitgeist in which you function and know exactly what's going on, good or bad. And the only way to have that kind of precise perspective is to get it from the Word of God. Then you can analyze incoming data. And in doing that, you're never to become arrogant, but simply informed. Arrogance is not a good attitude to have, but it is extremely important to be well informed so you can evaluate what's going on around you from a biblical perspective. And without that, you can be propagandized by the Cosmic Academy. So the Bible contains guidance from immutable absolutes that, if learned, retained, recalled, and applied, result in a copacetic lifestyle. You can be very relaxed because you understand what's going on around you, good or bad. But you stay inside the bubble and you keep moving forward. You can't change what is going on around you on a very large scale. You can attend to things in your own household to aggrandize the environment there. But beyond that, except for a few incidental areas, you're simply trapped by the zeitgeist in which you function. But you stay inside the bubble. It's not your job to change everything. Your job is to change the way you think and go by that inventory for your personal application and let God take care of the details. And that's where we are now. And if it's ever been more important to deploy, this is it. Now, let's take a look at the essence of the soul. The frame of reference maintains a consistent clarity of thought that sustains a person's soul through good times and bad. Emotionalism is what far too many in Christendom promote today. Emotion is not part of the human soul, but a result of the function of the human soul. Not part of the soul, but a part of the function. Let's take a look at what we mean by this. In this visual, we have self-consciousness. That means you are aware of who you are. You are aware of your position in life. You are aware of what you think and how you got that information to deploy. And that takes you to the mentality. There is a noose that is used to convey the idea that in the soul there is a receptive comprehension through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are taught by the Holy Spirit when you're in Bible study. And when concepts are presented from the pulpit or from an electronic contrivance, then the noose is the area of the soul that evaluates the incoming data, and you get to say, if you understand it, that you believe it. And if you believe it, it goes over to the cardia, and that is called perceptive comprehension. If you don't understand it in the noose, that's okay. That means you'll get that at another Bible class. But that is receptive comprehension that can be inculcated immediately or needs further Bible study. The same thing goes on in any area of academia, by the way. You can take a class in high school or college, and the information is being taught by the teacher, and the first day out, you didn't get something. And so you're confused. So the information came in, it was received, but not in any way understood or comprehended. And so you go to the professor and the teacher, and you say, I just didn't quite get that. And then he can explain it to you in more detail so that you can say, oh, I've got it now. Or you can also say, as I did many times, I still don't get it. But nevertheless, the cardia is the place where long-term memory can be developed. Then there's volition. Volition is where you make decisions. That is where you are able to take your free will and accept or reject anything coming into your soul. And when it comes to doctrinal concepts, You can say, I believe that because I understand it. And then you can aggrandize that belief into more detailed analysis as you grow in grace on that particular subject. And then if it's something that you need to reject, that's negative volition toward that particular idea, and you can say, I don't believe that. And although I will remember this idea, because if it ever pops up again, I'll be able to recognize it. And so you're constantly trying to decide what you're going to retain and aggrandize, what you're going to reject and diminish. And then, of course, the volition has this power. But then, of course, there's the police department. And I really like to describe the conscience as the police department. If there's one thing that I think is very important, especially in the present hour and in our client nation, is to understand what's going on about your conscience. I like to call it the police department. The conscience is no good for you if what the conscience is approving of is the lie, if it's approving of things that are wrong or criminal or things of that nature. It's ideas and concepts that are from the devil's world, and you deploy those in your personal life. Your conscience is approving of this. How is it that you can correct this? Because you cannot understand divine viewpoint until you're saved, therefore having the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you choose to do so, and that would happen in a Bible class of some description. And so the conscience then can hear incoming information of the immutable Word of God that is absolute in all of its aspects, and you can begin to acquire those ideas in your soul, and it builds up an inventory within the conscience. And the conscience, therefore, has to evaluate what is coming into your soul on a daily basis. The things that you see, the things that you hear, people with whom you converse, whatever situations you encounter during the course of a normal day. You have to analyze incoming information. And what you do with that information and the people involved in it, we can also add that, that has to be dealt with from your conscience. Do you approve or disapprove? Do you understand or not understand? And so the conscience, therefore, has to be built up with a number of norms and standards from the Word of God and from establishment viewpoint that instruct you on how things ought to be in your decision-making processes. And so the conscience is very important, and I like to call it a police department, because the conscience has to be constantly developed over time to aggrandize biblical thought in categories and situations that ultimately get to the point that they are facilitated wheel tracks of power. And therefore, you have an inventory to reference and recall and then apply in your personal life. Now, I got an email today from Lou Basso. And Lou had sent me something that we had discussed recently, and it had to do with a subject that is very popular in our country today. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, because I've read through as much of it as I could stomach in one day, and it made no sense. But however, this particular philosophy is prevalent today, and it is going to be applied in our client nation in such a way that it is going to tear apart the population before it's done. And so it is something right out of the heart of hell. But I can tell you this, here is how you are going to defend yourself against this particular idea that I'm not going to tell you what the idea is. But you'll run into it, you have already, I'm pretty sure. The way that you are able to deal with this heresy is to apply the royal law. And if you can't do that, you've got big trouble over the next 47 months. Big trouble. And your conscience has to be prepared for this. And you, incoming information is going to occur. And how are you going to manage that? And if somebody comes up to you and lays this idea on you, how are you going to respond? And it can be anything whatsoever. I'm not giving you the preciseness of this example because I don't want you to know about it. But this is an assault on better than half the people in this country. And what is the assault? It is the assault that indicts you from the get-go. You are indicted by who you are. And the only way to defend yourself is with the royal law. And if you can't do that, then you're going to be backed into a corner. But the problem that is identified in this particular subject matter is something that can easily be managed by the royal law. It can't be managed in any other human viewpoint way. Can't be managed. The royal law is the only way to do this. And if you haven't honed your ability in that particular area of biblical application, then you need to get cracking on that idea. Because what I'm speaking about is emotional. And emotion is not in the soul, that comes from the body. Now, the soul has to deal with emotion, there's no question about that. But emotion is not a part of the soul. So let's note the footnote here. Emotion is not part of the soul's essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness or the latter from the sin nature. So as you grow in grace and receive powerful information from the immutable concepts of the Word of God, you therefore build this inventory, this warehouse of knowledge that enables you to take in the information that you're going to be forced to hear, analyze it from a biblical standpoint, and then decide in your own mind how you are going to respond to it. And you respond to it with the, let's just call it the framework of the royal law. And if you can do that, you're going to do fine. Because, by the way, the royal law is the answer to the problem, the alleged problem that is being presented. The function of the human soul can solicit good or bad emotion. Emotion can be a legitimate response to the stream of consciousness or bad emotion from the sin nature. Repeat that. The function of the human soul can solicit good and bad emotion. Emotion can be a legitimate response to the stream of consciousness or bad emotion from the sin nature. Examples of good emotion includes long-suffering towards someone. That would happen at a family reunion. Bearing up in the face of injustice. Get ready for that. Bear up. Handling provocation, annoyance, or pain without complaint or loss of decorum. You are a professional Christian. Incoming flack should not in any way dissuade you or pull you out of the bubble. You are who you are. You are royal family. And as royal family, you have a particular place in this particular moment of history, your life. And you have taken the time and the energy and the wherewithal to grow in grace and acquire biblical thought, which is absolutely true. And as long as you have that inventory and make that application in your personal life, God will honor it. And everybody else has to orient and adjust. So they're good, sophisticated problem-solving devices that you acquire over time. And that's a part of your police department, by the way. So good emotion is only possible when it has the working objects facilitated in the soul for recall and for application. And that means Bible study. Working objects. Confronted with things from flack, from many different sources. And you have to be able to analyze this and deal with it in your soul from your police department, from your conscience, from your inventory of ideas. And if you can't do that, then you just have to stay with doctrine until you get it. That's the only resolution to that problem. Now, a professional Christian has put in the effort to not only learn the Word of God, but also direct his personal acceptance and application of it. His natural response to external challenges, its dependence upon the power of the Word of God and its problem-solving devices. That's where you go for problem-solving. It can be, by the way, there are problem-solving devices in what we call establishment viewpoint. That is unique to Client Nation America. There are other concepts and ideas about establishment in other societies and in other areas of the world and however they run their show. But how we run our show has to do with our establishment viewpoint that came into being with our Declaration and with our Constitution and its Bill of Rights. And if you'll study these things, you'll see that those ideas were accumulated from the inventory provided by the Word of God. And people who were seeking freedom and how to enjoy an environment that deployed that on a consistent basis. Now, the Word of God contains absolute truth. That's aletheia. If you know the truth and then apply it, God will honor it. And you can stand fast on that one. And there are positives and negatives, by the way. There are absolute truths about negative concepts that you need to adopt in your inventory so that they can be rejected if introduced to you at any particular time. The positives, of course, are very easy to analyze and deploy. So if you know the truth and then apply it, God will honor it. That's the bottom line right there. He does not honor the lie. The more truth a believer knows and applies, the fewer lies he will tell. Now, it is true that in the growth process, that the inventory you develop before salvation and even afterward, there may be some principles that you apply because that's what you believe to be true. And you're applying things that are erroneous in some manner or fashion. And you think it's good and proper and advantageous and ought to be done. That's normal. When you're saved, your police department when you're saved is the same as it was the minute before you were saved. Nothing's changed there. And you can go to church and sing the hymns and all that business, and that's fine. When it comes to reconstructing your inventory of biblical thought, that is an ongoing process, and you have to begin that process the day you're saved. And not just on Sundays and Sundays at 11. Not that. All day long, Sunday, if it takes it. But on a systematic basis, this has to be done. The inculcation of biblical truth to aggrandize what you know, facilitate it so that the stream of consciousness can reference the conscience and say, okay, this problem-solving device right here is what needs to be applied on this occasion. It's in the inventory. You've got it. You own it. You use it. And that takes time. And that's why in a congregation you have people that can come in that were saved last Tuesday and other people that were saved 50 years ago and haven't missed a Bible class the entire time. And everyone else is in between. So again, when emotion dominates the thinking of the soul, then rational thought is abandoned for human viewpoint, human good and evil. This mindset predominates in the souls of those. Loss of thought threatens the doctrines of freedom that our founding fathers signed in the Declaration of Independence. So here's some establishment concepts for you. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Now that's right out of Scripture right there. Created equal. Homo sapiens. That's equality right there. You're not a dog or a cat. You're a Homo sapiens. And that's what you are. And everybody gets to make that claim. Who are you and what are you? I'm a Homo sapien. And I've taken that and I'm going with it. And that they are endowed by their Creator. See, any time a child is born, that child is appearing in time by virtue of the privilege of the Creator. And he established the system to get people here, witnesses for the prosecution, hopefully. All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's paragraph 2. History is replete with reports of how these truths have gradually been suppressed without the consent of the governed. Presently going on. Now you're saying, why would we allow this? How did this come to pass? It took 100 years. This is 2021. I'm telling you, in the 1920s, it had already begun. And it's devolved over the course of the next 100 plus. Our founders made certain that our Constitution was founded not by those who govern, but rather by, quote, we the people of the United States, in order to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain, mind you, and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Now, that is well said and well structured and is absolutely perfect to describe a free people. History provides ample evidence that the dark side is in rabid opposition to the protections provided by our founding documents, especially those in the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights are presently under assault. Now, I want to tell you something. I've read to you from our Constitution. I've read to you that in order to alter or remove one of the Bill of Rights or any of the subsequent amendments, in order to alter or remove, it will take 3/4 of the states to vote for that. 3/4. And the move forward presently is to alter or remove some of these absolutes in our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. If necessary, then you should write your congresspeople and say, don't mess with this amendment here unless you can get 3/4 of the states to approve of it. And in the meantime, where is the Supreme Court of the United States saying, don't even think of this? So opposition to essential protections for freedom, personal freedom, reveals historical downtrends are prevalent among some who seek higher office, that they have followers is a cause for concern. And boy, do they ever. Once there is a significant breakdown of law and order, freedom will take a holiday and the cycles of discipline will then intensify. Now, I would say to you that point 27 and point 28 are actively functioning in our client nation. And I don't know if we can call the United States of America very much longer a client nation. Not if things such as this nature are going on, and if they come to fruition, then it is the former United States of America. And that's where we're headed. And there's nothing new about it. All the client nations of the past, Jew and Gentile, have fallen because of the absence of thought that occurred over time. Why should we be different? Apparently, we're not. The 5 cycles of discipline for a client nation are revealed in Scripture in Leviticus 26, 14 through 33, which in the Scofield Study Bible refers to as, quote, warnings of chastisement. So at the head of some chapters, most of the chapters in the Bible, Scofield gives a summary statement. It's not part of Scripture, it's just a summary of what's about to follow. for a few verses. And so the summary follows. I want to put up on the board the five cycles of discipline. We have first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. And I've got them color-coded, by the way. You know, bright light is white, and then yellow, and then it darkens to a sort of a brownish, and then sort of a dirty red, and then black. Okay, let's note first cycle. Loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity. We're out of an agrarian society here, so it's industrial. Decline of industrial prosperity, terror, fear, and death in combat. Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine, verses 14 through 17. Second cycle. Economic recession and depression. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. So that's our yellow zone here. Economic recession and depression. We've had a little taste of that over the course of the last year. Booming about 14 months ago, not so much right now. Although the stock market is up. I think the stock market is up because of those people who have tremendous amounts of money are manipulating that thing. I don't know that to be true. But I know that what's been done to the economy in this country is devastating. So, second cycle, therefore, gives us a pause. Third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce. Now, we've seen third cycle elements over the course of the past year. And it was unrestrained and uncontrolled. And they got away with it. Violence and breakdown of law and order. Then severe restriction of travel and commerce. There's even some talk about telling people in this country they can't travel unless they get the COVID vaccine. That's verses 21 and 22. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation, scarcity of food, reduced to one-tenth the normal supply, separation of families, verses 23 through 26. So the way I look at this is that we're in the middle zone between 3 and 4. Fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, verses 27 through 39. Now, there's nothing new about this visual here or the subject matter from Leviticus. We've studied it before in the past, and we've studied recently and in the past to give a heads up on the indicators of a decline in a client nation's prosperity. Prosperity is being slowly but surely devolved into chaos. So, reversionism recovery cannot be reversed without a significant return to serious study of the Word of God according to Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. So here is the reversionistic aspect of the decline of a client nation. Now this can go on with individuals or with groups of people or with nations. See, when the loss of thought pervades the entire society, then reversionism has become commonplace throughout the population. Reaction and distraction, wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity. Retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation, addiction, preoccupation with self, and no spiritual self-esteem. Before coming over here, I saw a report on television that because of fossil fuels, the state of New Mexico was able to fund all of the schools in the entire state because of money that were taken from fossil fuels used in the state. And it was millions of dollars, like $20 million a year. But now that's been shut down. And so New Mexico wanted to know, what can we do about this? They said, we ought to do what Colorado's doing. Colorado is able to fund its schools with dope. So you just need to start selling more dope in New Mexico. And so an analysis was shown that if they did what Colorado does, Colorado is able to come up with about $6 million a year and has more population than New Mexico. So they think that New Mexico would come up with about $3 million a year to fund all of the schools in the state rather than the $23 million. And these DUFI in charge of all of this are looking down at others who are trying to feed their people and educate them and saying, you just need to sell more dope. I'm not making that up. Frantic search for happiness. Compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbol, sex, and materialism. Frantic search. Uncontrolled volition. Not happy, I'll get happy by doing these things. And then you're not happy, and then you have to go to point three, Operation Boomerang. Failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with the frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. Therefore, four, emotional revolt of the soul. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance, resulting in short-circuiting of gap, and doctrinal recall for application, all is neutralized. Therefore, point five, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life, antagonism, and personality conflicts with members of the congregation, failure to use gap, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. And so that is attacking those who previously were very positive to the Word of God, but now they're not. They were not advanced students in the Word of God, therefore the zeitgeist suppress them because they didn't have the problem-solving devices, and therefore they're locked in place, negative volition. So six, blackout of the soul. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. That's 2 Timothy 4:1. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil, which is not viewed as evil. Scar tissue of the soul, the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. The wisdom is lost, and all spiritual functions shut down. Therefore, reverse process reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now, we haven't gotten all the way down that row yet, but we're headed that way. So there's our five cycles. So reversion recovery cannot be reversed without a significant return to serious study of the Word of God, and that would be Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. James 3, 8 in expanded translation. But the tongue nobody has the capacity to tame, subdue, or control. There's our tongue again. It is an unstable, restless, vacillating, and injurious evil, full of death-dealing, serpent-ejected venom. That's why we studied snakes. Serpent-ejected venom. And the text allows me to give that expanded translation. It's like being struck by a viper or a lapidae. And the lapidae will chew on you and insert venom every time he comes down and chews. He can spend the day there. The vipers will strike. A lapidae chew. James 3:9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Here's a visual for you. How do you start out as a believer? Well, we're all self-centered at the get-go. Children illustrate this. If things don't go right with them, they pitch a wall-eyed fit. And you have to pacify them in some way, so you stick something in their mouth that appears to be food. So once saved, how are you going to reorganize the soul of an individual? Well, it's a hard process because it takes time. So soul edification from darkness into light. Now you're saved, so you're in the light, but your soul is dark. So your primary, secondary, and tertiary concepts come into view as a new believer. Primary, self, everybody else, I don't care. It's just me. Then it's self, and then over time you consider others. And then over time, in other words, we have a spiritual growth process here. You have others ahead of yourself. Now you're making progress. But God has so far not been in the picture. Then there are others, self, and then God. So some spiritual growth has accrued. Then there's others and God and self. And then finally, God, others, and self. So you made it to spiritual maturity by this time. But this is where you start. This is hopefully the way you end up, and everything else is a process, building an inventory so that you can achieve the summum bonum of spiritual maturity. So James continues to build his case in verse 9 by exposing the incongruous contrast that occurs when the believer uses his tongue to, quote, bless our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse men. An inversion of the things we've just noted. So this is where we are with James. He is absolutely, completely put up with the concept of James 3:8. The tongue nobody has the capacity to tame, subdue, or control. It is an unstable, restless, vacillating, and injurious evil full of death-dealing, serpent-ejected venom. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So that's where we wind up in verse 9. So it exposes the incongruous contrast that occurs when a believer uses his tongue to bless our Lord and Father and then curse men. The verse begins with the instrumental of means of the prepositional phrase in autos, by means of this. And to what does the pronoun this refer in James 3:8? So we have the expanded translation above. We bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. With it we curse men. So, the believer being discussed in verse 8 is a reversionist who is an active agent dispensing death-dealing serpent-ejected venom. In verse 9, James continues with the indictment. By means of this believer's enunciations of death-dealing, serpent-ejected venom, we also bless our Lord and Father. The word bless is the present active indicative of the verb eulogeo. It means praise, to express approbation or to extol, to glorify God. And the customary present, the present tense of eulogeo, may be used to denote that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. This person repeatedly glorifies God with his tongue. Without realizing the incongruous juxtaposition, the reversionist does a 180 and by means of his tongue keeps on execrating other people. He can flip on a dime. Why is that? Because he can talk the talk, but he can't execute the thought. So you have people showing up at Bible class, take a few notes, and get a phrase going in their soul that they can use and apply and impress others. But then once they're out on the church grounds, then they execrate a fellow believer. Now note the juxtaposition. Without realizing the incongruous juxtaposition, the reversionist does a 180 by means of the tongue that keeps on execrating other people. He can stand up in a Sunday school room, quote verses verbatim from memory, and then out on the church grounds, execrate another believer. That means that all he's doing in phase one is his bloviations, is an arrogant functionary spouting the word of God but having absolutely no application. And the reason I say out on the church grounds, because I have seen it when I was going to church back in the day. We had to go to Sunday school. And so the Sunday school teacher would say this, that, and the other thing and quote the verses. And then out on the church grounds, either that individual or one of the students would then start railing on another believer. So you can say the walk, but you can't execute the walk. And that's what James is pointing out, and it's the tongue that gives you the tip. So, without realizing the incongruous juxtaposition, the reversionist does a 180, and by means of the tongue keeps on execrating other people. And so the text of the New American Standard uses the word curse, which is the customary present middle indicative of the verb kataraomai. The best English word to translate the verb is execrate, and we get the definition of it and call it a day. To imprecate evil upon. The word here is execrate. I find it to be the best word to translate what we've got here in kataraomai. To imprecate evil upon, to curse, hence, to detest utterly, to abhor. Execrate implies intense loathing and usually a fury of passion. Curse, damn, and ban once implied an opposition to bless. But now curse and damn imply angry denunciation by blasphemous oaths or profane imprecations. And that is from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Now, I thought that was I was looking for the right word to present and illustrate the imprecations associated with death-dealing venom. And I chose execrate. Again, before we dismiss, to imprecate evil upon, to curse, hence to detest utterly, to abhor. Execrate implies intense loathing and usually a fury of passion. To curse, damn, and ban once implied an opposition to bless, but now curse and damn imply angry denunciation by blasphemous oaths or profane imprecations. And that is a word that is found in our next verse that we're noting now. Well, I've run out of time, so we're going to have to call it off and resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. Father, we do thank you for the privilege and opportunity we've had to study your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take those things that we've noted, make them real to us, facilitate it in our souls for recall and application, and therefore applied in our personal application in our personal lives. And so we thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.